Again, it's a privilege to be with you. It's almost Sabbath, isn't it? Not yet, huh? Amen. Almost. And this is a wonderful place, wonderful nature, wonderful people. Before I go into the subject, I want to tell you something that is not part of the sermon. You see, God, when God created Adam and Eve, He gave them a garden. Am I right? Why do you think He did that? By chance or... I think if God gave them a garden, it must be important. My wife and I, we love gardening. In fact, when I go in the garden, all my stress goes away. You may think that I am not home, but I talk to my plants. Anybody of you like me talking to the plants? Thank you. Wonderful. And if I show you pictures with our garden, we are not professionals, but if I show you pictures, you think that is not real. I mean, 2 years ago, we had tomato 10 feet tall. On each plant, 45 to 50 some big tomatoes per plant. We had so many tomatoes and so many peppers and so many cucumbers and so many, whatever you say, we had it in the garden. We had a big, gigantic, two soccer field size garden at the bottom of the property and a small garden by the house and 43, 44 orchard fruit trees and 16 grapevines and 100 chickens and 50 quails, and I could go on and on. Big farm. We never sold the tomato, never. We just gave it to the church every Sabbath, gave it to the neighbors, and then I would call the church over and we would have a tomato fight. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. They told me that that tomato fight brought more unity than any sermon ever. People loved each other after the tomato fight. We had water slide on our property. We had snowball fights. We had bonfire that was bigger than the house, gigantic. We would get together, eat together, pray together, share together, vision together. I counted one time at our house 172 cars. Can you imagine that? But it was a big property in Kentucky. And so we love agriculture. And today, though I like the people here and I like the nature here, today they made me love them even more. They gave me today two bales of hay. You know why? I'm going to put them in my garden. In Maryland, we have a small garden. It's like a joke. It's very small. But anyway, a small garden. But when you don't put anything, you got to pull weeds every day. Sometimes weeds are bigger than the plants. But we put a paper, and over the paper, we put hay like 4 inches. No weeds. Zero. No water. You don't have to water. It could be dry. You lift up the paper. Here is dry. I could show you pictures because our team at the Ministry Magazine, I told them, they said, impossible. With this drought, no rain for so long. I said, come here. Lifted up the paper, wet and dry, right? Because it holds the humidity. The soil is soft. And then in the winter, I just plow it and get everything into the ground and reach the ground. Isn't that beautiful? I love it. When we plant the tomatoes, people plant tomatoes normally. We don't plant them normally. We put them, instead of putting the roots in the ground, we make a hole longitudinally, not vertically. Did you hear what I said? Because we want all blacktop soil, and our soil is mountains, is very little soil, and then rocks and yellow. And so we plug them longitudinally and put in the soil the tomato, 3/4 of the plant up to the leaves. After 5 days, if you dig a little, it develops roots everywhere. It has a strong root system. It pumps a lot of juice. The tomato grows fast. You follow me? Yeah, and I could go on and on and on. A lot of things. What we do in the fall until our tomatoes produce until November. But my sermon is not about gardening. I just wanted to tell you, they gave me hay. I called my wife. I said, I have 2 bales of hay. She says, no more weeds, honey. Yep. Okay. Let's start for tonight. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for another week, for your presence, for your patience, for your grace, for your love, for Jesus. Thank you so much. Father, we pray that you will come with your presence again tonight. And that you open the word and you touch the hearts. And you answer to our questions. And you comfort those that need comfort. But that you transform all of us. Father, we cannot do that. Please work with your spirit tonight. We pray in Jesus' precious name and merit. And thank you, Lord. Amen. So, do you want Jesus to come?
Amen.
Yes? Amen. You want to see him face to face? Face to face with Christ, my Savior. You know the song?
Amen.
You want to see him face to face? What are you going to say when you see him face to face?
Probably
nothing, huh? You'll just jump, hug him and keep quiet, huh? You'll be speechless. Whatever you want to say, he knows before you think. Basically, he knows what you are about to think before you think. Huh? Isn't that something? He knew your life, your thoughts, before you were born. So what can you tell him that he doesn't know? Okay, and so Jesus is coming soon. The question is, there will be two groups. He divides them, one in the right, one in the left. And he says to this group, come, my beloved, faithful servants, and to this group, I don't know you. Lord, but we did go to church. Yes, you did. We did this, and we did that, and we did everything, like the rich young ruler. I've kept everything, I've done everything. Yes, you did, wonderful. But we have never had a relationship. How do you prepare? Because if you went to church all your life, and Jesus is coming, and you are not prepared, you have wasted your time. Hello? You don't want to hear the words, I don't know you. You don't want to see him and to run and hide. You want to be there for eternity. Glory for me, glory for me. You know the song? I want to be there. I want my family to be there. Amen? How do you prepare? Well, let me explain a little about preparation. My wife used to have a business in Wisconsin and then in Kentucky. She did it for several years in Wisconsin, for several years in Kentucky, until we moved to Maryland. And we remodeled the house. We made the house in a little nursing home. At the upper part, it was our family. At the lower part, exposed basement, very nice, very big. We made a facility. And like a little hotel, rooms and bathrooms and privacy and kitchen and living room and closets and everything. And we remodeled for soldiers, for veterans. And the state paid my wife to take care of veterans of war. And some of them didn't have a leg or a hand. One of them actually didn't have a stomach. He had a plastic bag, if you have ever heard that. Wonderful guy. He loved us and he would say that we are his family. He always, when an inspection would come from the state, or he would say, they are my real family. My family never calls, they never visit, not even for Christmas. These people love me the way they love their children. And so we had veterans, and my wife took care of veterans. Now, the state came once a month to inspect, and they would announce, we come Tuesday, 2 o'clock. If you know when he comes, you prepare. Huh? But once a year, they would come without announcing, remotely. You didn't know. They could come January or May or August or December. They could come Monday or Sunday. They could come 6 a.m. or 5 p.m. or 10 p.m. Could be in the morning, could be. Jesus could come, huh? In the morning. You know the song? He could come in the morning. He could come in the night. How is the song? In the morning. Okay, you know the song, amen. And so, you never knew when they come. Every time they came, my wife was ready. And they inspected for hours. They inspected the electricity and the hot water, so it's not too hot, not too cold. And the temperature in the house. And the food, so it's not expired. And the temperature in the refrigerator. And they inspected the fire, the smoke detectors and the fire extinguishers. And they inspected the evacuation route. And they inspected the medication chart. And they talked to each one separately, privately, to see if we treat them properly. And they asked them about food. And they basically, it was a full load inspection. 3-4 people came from the state and they inspected everything. Every time. When they left, they came to us and they said, we don't get it. We inspect uncounted facilities every day throughout the state of Kentucky. And we always find mistakes. People have a saying that even if they don't find a mistake, they will find one. You understand? And they said, we always find mistakes, and some of them are minor, we give them a warning. Some of them are bigger, we give them a fine. And some of them are major, we have to close the facility. But here in this house, we have never found one mistake, one non-compliance. You are always prepared, always everything is ready and perfect, as somebody told you when we come. How did you know that we come? She said, I didn't know. And she got a certification that we have them in a nice frame, the best facility in the state of Kentucky. First year, second year, third year, 5 years, every year, the best facility in the state of Kentucky. And she got the same certification in Wisconsin. And so they said, how do you know when we come? I didn't. Then how are you ready when we come? Because if we came in August, would you be ready? Yes. How are you ready? And she said to them, I don't prepare when you come. I prepare every day as you would come today. Did you hear what she said? I prepare every day as you would come that day. When should you prepare for Jesus coming? Today, not tomorrow. Tomorrow is too late. You follow me? The Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Amen. Hello? If the Holy Spirit talks to you today, don't play games with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's too much at stake. Today, if he talks to you, yes, I'll do it. I cannot, help me, here I am. Don't say, I'll do it tomorrow. I'm going to start studying tomorrow. I'm going to start praying tomorrow. I'm going to help the church tomorrow. I'll do a Bible study tomorrow. I'll talk to my neighbor tomorrow. You'll never do it. Because you really don't want to do it. Because if you want to do it, if you really want to do it, you do it today. If you say tomorrow, it means that you have other priorities. And Satan is going to give you more priorities tomorrow. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so, if you want to prepare, you prepare today. Jesus told the disciples, pray with me. Watch and pray for 1 hour. 1 hour. And what did they do? You could have a choir from the snoring. Deep. Everybody. But you know what the spirit of prophecy says? That through the sleeping disciples is represented a sleeping church before the second coming. You see, the church is sleeping, and people rejoice to hear that because they say, the church. Don't rejoice. You know who is the church? The church is not a building, brother and sister. And the church is not the administration or the institution or the pastor or the conference or the union. The church is you and me. When Jesus comes, Jesus is not going to ask you, what did the church do? He's going to ask you, what did you do? You follow me? You should not have any interest in what the others do. You should really be focused on what you do because you want to be saved. That's the reason in the parable, how many virgins were sleeping? The wise or the foolish? How many? All? That means that everybody here is snoring? Oh. Could it be that we sleep and we don't know that we sleep and we have a nice dream and we think that it's real? Because you have the lost sheep that is lost where? Outside the sheepfold, not in the church. And she knows that she is lost and she, "Bae, help me." And then you have the lost coin that is lost where? In the house. Can people be in the church and still be lost? And the coin doesn't know that he is lost because the coin doesn't say, "Bae, help me." The coin is quiet and happy. I am in the house. I must be okay. Can you be in the church and be lost? Yes or no?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Lord, we go to church. We are Abraham's children. We are Israel. We are God's people. We have the truth. We know the state of the dead. It doesn't help to know the state of the dead if you die. You need to know the state of the living. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we should not know the doctrines. I am saying that we should be awake. Amen. Ellen White says, before Jesus comes, we are sleeping. And then she says, help us, Lord. And she says, we are like, quote, paralyzed. Paralyzed. You know what to do, and you have no strength to do it. Tomorrow. The church is not my brother, is not my sister, is not my pastor, is not the conference. The church is you and me. I need to wake up. You need to wake up. It's not your spouse. It's not your children. It's not your parents. You need to wake up. As soon as you judge somebody else, you have a bigger problem. Because who gave you the right to judge? Hello? You follow me? And so, let me move slowly through the introduction. Before Jesus comes, according to the parable, all 10 virgins, in the night, before the night, they fell asleep. They all fall asleep. They get tired of waiting. We have been waiting 100 years ago. Imagine, I have a cycle of 7 plus 6. How much is it? 13. You don't know geography. You should have done right away. Mathematics, I'm sorry. 13 sermons. 7 of them explain parables that are connected to the second coming. 6 of them talk about preparation, how to prepare. I don't have time to give except 2 of them, one tonight and one tomorrow afternoon, tomorrow night. But before Jesus comes, it seems there that the virgins fall asleep. In one of my sermons, I give the history of the church, how they went, have you been there to that rock? And they were on that flat mountain waiting for Jesus, William Miller, and all that beautiful group, and they sold everything. And that night in 1844, they were looking up and they were singing Second Coming songs and crying and hugging each other and saying, a few more hours and we'll see Jesus. And he didn't come. That terrible disappointment. You remember? But then something happened later. Sure, they didn't understand the prophecy. We know the story, don't we? But something happened later. Spirit of prophecy has a quotation that Jesus was ready to come later, not in 1844, but in 1880 something, way later. Jesus was ready to come, and she says that we are not ready. And she says, as Israel got to the promised land, and because they are not ready, they had to go back in the wilderness, she says, so God's people in our days were not ready, and they had to go back in the wilderness. And then she says, we have still a work to do. We are again now at the border of the promised land. We went in the wilderness, and now we got back at the border of the promised land. Jesus is coming. Coming again. Coming again. Jesus, if you are not waiting, you are not an Adventist, because your very name, Adventist, means that you believe that he's coming soon and you are waiting. If you are not waiting, you are not an Adventist. Hello? Now, how do I know that you are waiting? What do you do specifically to show that you are waiting? For instance, when I come home, my wife is waiting for me. You know how she's waiting for me? She knows what I like the best, and she prepares it, and I say, honey, don't work. We are going to do it together. No, I can hardly wait for you to come home. When I get there, she has everything for me. When she is gone and I am home, when she comes, she finds flowers and food and clean, everything. I make her happy, because if she's happy, I'm happy. And so, everything perfect. I am waiting for her. I'm not waiting like, she's late. Are you coming? Ellen White says that we should not wait in idle expectancy. What means idle? Nothing. Why doesn't the church work? It's you. You follow me? Okay, and so, waiting doesn't mean to do nothing and just keep your eyes up. Waiting means that you got to do something. You got to do something. And so, I'm going to start a little the presentation and we will talk as we go. In Matthew 24 and 25 and in Luke 21, Jesus talks to them about the second coming. If you remember the story, and I will go quick to it, Jesus in the last week of his earthly life comes to Jerusalem and they put branches of olives and say, Hosanna son of David. And they want to make him king. And they want him to deliver them from Roman slavery and to give them, to heal all of them so nobody would be sick anymore and to multiply the bread. And as we want Jesus to give us freedom and to give us food and to heal our diseases and to give us a job, they wanted all the temporary benefits from Jesus. But they didn't expect him to give them the eternal life. They expected him to give them a comfortable temporary life. You follow me? That's what he says in the Bible, that they didn't understand. They were so focused in Jesus being a temporary earthly king, delivering them from the Romans and giving them a comfortable life. And Ellen White says, making them the head of all nations. How wonderful. We are the head of all nations. Making them the head of all nations. They wanted so much that they didn't get when he said, I'm going to die. I didn't come here for this life. I came to give you eternal life. In this life, you'll have problems. If everybody, all Christians, all Adventists, had a Mercedes, a big house, never be sick, never be poor, I want to be an Adventist. Sign me up. You follow me? Jesus doesn't say that. He says, you are going to go through fires. You are going to go through waters. You'll be persecuted. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Don't come here for a nice ride. Come here for sacrifice. If you are not here to sacrifice, your place is not here. Hello? Wow. And so saying that, Jesus told them all of this, but they didn't hear because people in religion, in politics, they hear what they want to hear. They don't hear what it is. People choose what to hear and what to like, and everything they tune out if they don't like it. You follow me? And so they didn't like to hear, so they didn't hear until they became blind to what he would say. And Jesus is on the Mountain of Olives. And they say, who is going to be first? I'm going to be to the right. I'm going to be to the left. They are fighting who is going to be first, prime minister and minister of commerce or minister of defense. And you follow me? They are fighting for position. And Jesus says, you don't know what you talk. You have no clue. You don't listen. And Jesus says, do you see that Jerusalem? Yes, this is the one of the miracles of the seven miracles of the world. This is our beautiful temple that even the Romans wonder. This is the sanctuary, the temple where God's presence showed up some time ago. This is where we worship and bring sacrifices. Solomon's temple, sure, it was built by Herod later, because actually Nehemiah and then fixed by Herod, because Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. And anyway, and so they tell Jesus, do you see the beautiful temple? You are going to be king there. And Jesus says, they're going to give you stone over stone. This temple, gone. They are in shock. What? For them, that's the end of their world, the end of their hopes. And they say, when is that going to happen? And they think that that's the end of the world. And they say, and what is the sign of the end of the world? And Ellen White says that Jesus, to his answer, answered both the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world. But in Desire of Ages, she says that only a few of those prophecies were fulfilled at the destruction of Jerusalem. Most of them will be fulfilled at the second coming. And I'm going to give you the paragraphs today and tomorrow. And Jesus gives them what's going to happen. And Jesus says it's going to be earthquakes, you remember? And pestilence. What is pestilence? Pandemics. And it's going to be calamities and wars and rumors of wars. You remember? And then Jesus says, this is not the end. Hello? This virus is not the end. And then Jesus says, the gospel must be preached. What must happen? The gospel must be preached to all the world, to all nations. Then the end will come. And then Jesus says, in verse 6, when you see these things, Jesus says, listen carefully, do not be afraid. If you are a Christian, you are not afraid. If you are afraid, you have a nominal religion, you don't have a real religion. All over the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, again and again, God is our rock. He is my rock. Why should I fear? If God is with me, who can be against me? Governments, neighbors, I don't care. You follow me? At the Red Sea, God told Moses, why do they scream? Ah! Why do they scream? They forgot how I got them out of Egypt. They forgot the plagues. Tell them to step into the sea. These Egyptians that you see today, you'll never see again. God said to them, tell them, do not be afraid. He's right there in Exodus. At the Jericho, God told Joshua, be courageous. Do not be afraid. This city, Jericho, will be destroyed and it will never be built again. Tomorrow you'll be here. Jericho will no longer be here. God doesn't say, I am going to give Jericho in your hand. God says, I have given. Past tense, before he gave them Jericho, he says, I have given. Like it already happened. Done deal. Past. I've given Jericho. It's just a matter of time. Victory is on your side because I am with you. If I am with you, I move mountains. You can go through waters. You can go through fires. You can go through the sword because I am with you. Even if the mountains move, I will never, my love will never move from you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I have inscribed you on my palms. Even if a mother will forget you, I will never forget you. I am with you. Amen. Revelation chapter 13 has a list of people who don't go to heaven. Top of the list, people who are afraid. My father used to say, if you have big problems and fear, you must have a very small God. Because if you have a big God, you have no reason to be afraid. That's what they said at Jericho. We cannot do it. It's a big army. Giants. They are going to eat us alive. Yes, we cannot do it. They are right. But God can do it. Stop looking to your problems or to yourself. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And so, Jesus tells them, do not, after Jesus gives them the signs of the end, he says, do not be afraid. These things must happen. But that's not the end. Do not be afraid. If you are afraid, how can you give hope to the world around you if you don't have hope? Why would our church be attractive if we are as afraid as they are? When they are disparate, should we be disparate? And so, this is only the introduction. We need to start the sermon. And Jesus says, listen what he says, very important. Jesus tells them, listen very careful, pray and watch that you might be found ready. Amen. What should you do? What's the difference between pray and watch? Isn't the same thing? That's what Jesus told them in the garden in Gethsemane. Pray and watch with me for 1 hour. He didn't say pray, period. He said pray and watch. And they fell asleep. And Ellen White says, and I have the quotation. She says, the hours that they should have spent praying, they slept. And if they would have prayed, they would have gained victory. But they were afraid and they ran and they betrayed Jesus. Because the hours that should have been spent in prayer, they were sleeping. And then she says, the same at the end. Those who pray and watch will be ready, but those who sleep will be surprised by the crisis. Amen. And so, that's the reason. Let's talk about us, not about the world. Jesus says, go first to the lost sheep of Israel. Who is Israel? It's us. Don't go to preach to those. Go first and preach to the church. Why would I? Because you already know the doctrines. And what should I tell them? And Jesus says, tell them, the kingdom is at hand. Basically, wake up the church. Hey, Jesus is coming. It's time to wake up. Tell the church, hey, look around. It's happening. He's coming. And Jesus tells them, these signs are not the end. Earthquake, pandemics, not the end. But they are the birth pangs. What are they? The birth contractions, the birth pains. What is the birth pain? When my wife was pregnant, twice, actually 3 times, we lost a baby. When my wife was pregnant, when she got pregnant, everybody was happy. Parents, grandparents, the whole clan. We are going to have a grandchild. Everybody happy. Jesus is coming. Everybody happy. But she was very comfortable. After about 4 months of pregnancy, She stopped being comfortable because the baby started to play soccer inside. Oops, oops, oh, it hurts. You follow me? As the baby became closer to the coming, the church becomes less and less comfortable. And what do they pray for? Lord, solve this problem. Lord, solve this problem. Lord, give me comfort. This is not meant that you get comfort. This is meant that you wake up. Hello? And then when she was in 7 months, she was like, oh, it's sun, it's hot, it's July, I can hardly walk. Very uncomfortable. When she was in the 9 months, she could hardly walk. Ladies know that, those that have babies, you know? Very uncomfortable. Before the second coming, we'll have no comfort. Because our country is not here. Second coming is the hope of all generations. They all have been looking to that. And we are going to see it with our eyes. And so, when one day contraction started, she says, honey, I felt something. I said, well, the baby moving. No, it was a contraction. And then 4 hours later, another one. And then 2 hours later, another one. And then 1 hour later, and then half an hour, and then 15 minutes, and then 5 minutes. They came closer and closer and closer. You follow me? Shorter intervals in between. And they were longer and longer. The first one was about 2 seconds. The second one was about 15 seconds. The third one was about 1 minute long. So they increased in frequency. They increased in intensity. They increased in length. The pain was bigger and bigger. Before Jesus comes, the pain is going to be bigger. This virus is not the last pain. There will be another one, and more, and more, and more, until people are going to lose their mind. People will become so desperate. Look, go to Walmart. When the virus came, the shelves were empty. People despair. Eventually, they want to kill you for some food. People lose their mind. They are going to lose their minds. So much chaos. We go to a little trial yesterday or today or tomorrow, a little problem, and we shake, oh Lord, why don't you answer? If you struggle with a little challenge, what are you going to do in the biggest crisis of earth history? If you don't stretch out your faith to trust the Lord today, you are going to trust Him then? Shouldn't you step out in faith and learn to trust your God in small things so you would be prepared for bigger things? The Bible says, if you cannot keep up with those who walk, how are you going to keep up with those on horses? Do you understand? And so, Jesus tells them, watch and pray that you must be found ready. Watch and pray. Okay, now we finish our introduction and finally start the sermon. And so, go first to Israel and tell them, it's time to wake up. Jesus is coming. Coming again. Jesus is coming again. Okay, and so, what happened? The church is asleep. And the spirit of prophecy says, by the sleeping disciples, is representing a sleeping church when the day of God is near. It is a time of clouds and thick darkness when to be found asleep is dangerous. Christ is at the door. Men and women are in the last hours of probation, and yet they are careless and... Wow, that's not about us, and not you. You are the best people, you never sleep. Other Adventists do, not you, not me. Okay. And then he says, listen, preachers have no power to arouse them because they themselves sleep. Sleeping pastors preaching to sleeping members. Wow. I'm not talking about pastors. Don't look, the pastors sleep. I'm saying that everybody needs to wake up. Don't be tempted to judge your leaders because you don't know how it is before you are in their shoes. When I was in construction, when I was in business making clothing, if I did a mistake, I fixed it. But in ministry, if you do a mistake, you can lose a soul. The responsibility is overwhelming. You don't work only until 5 o'clock. You work day and night and Sunday. Don't be tempted to judge them. Rather, pray for them. But think about you. You need to wake up. Now, let me explain here. Jesus gives them the events. It's going to be earthquakes and this and that and that and that and pandemics. Jesus says, don't be afraid. The gospel must be preached. And you need to watch and pray. But then, Jesus always taught them through parables. It says in Luke and also in the Spirit of Prophecy. Ellen White says that he taught them through stories and parables. Because people forget theology, but they remember stories. You follow me? And Jesus gives them a few parables to teach them how to prepare. Think about it. The first parable, he talks about the fig tree. What should the fig tree do to be prepared? The fig tree is supposed to bear fruit, not only leaves. And the master comes and says, man, the tree is healthy, looks amazing. I had several fig trees in Kentucky, and I had about 4 or 5 in Maryland. And I tell you what, when you see the leaves big, it should be loaded with figs. I have pictures of my fig trees, loaded with figs. And the master goes there and looks, only leaves. You follow me? But no fruits. And he says, I'm going to cut it. But the gardener says, please give it another year. I'm going to put compost and I'm going to do this and I'm going to water it. Please. And God in his mercy gives another year and then another year. What happens to the fig tree if it doesn't produce? Cut off. What does he mean? Those that don't produce fruits, what's going to happen to them? Jesus says you'll know them by their words or by their fruits. The fig tree is supposed to produce figs. How do you prepare for the second coming? It's not enough to go to church. It's good, but not enough. It's not enough to know or to talk. It's good, but not enough. You need to bear results. How do you produce fruits? What fruits should you produce? It's called in the Bible the fruits of the Spirit. How can you produce the fruits of the Spirit? Tell me. Well, let me try to express it to you. If you have an apple tree and you take good care of the apple tree, is the apple tree going to make bananas? No. Because he's an apple tree, he's going to make apples. Well, the Bible says in Ephesians, in the same chapter, in the first part, talks about the fruits of the nature, and in the second part, the fruits of the Spirit. And Paul says that we don't do what we want, we do what we hate. Because we are still in this nature. Regardless how hard you try to make bananas, you are going to make apples because you are an apple tree. You can do, I really try hard. You will never manage because you are an apple tree. By nature, you are going to make the nature's fruits. To produce the fruits of the Spirit, you cannot because they are not yours. They are the fruits of the Spirit. Therefore, you need to have the Spirit. When the Spirit lives in you, the Spirit in you is going to produce the fruits of the Spirit. Stop trying to produce the fruits of the Spirit. Start inviting the Spirit to baptize you afresh. Spirit of the living God. You know the song? Invite the Spirit. Ellen White says, if all that we do is not through human power or strength or wisdom, but through the Holy Spirit, why do we pray so little for the Holy Spirit? Hello? And so, produce fruits is not by human efforts, is by God's presence through His Spirit in you. Faithful servant. Jesus talks in Matthew 24 and 25 about the faithful servant. The master comes and says, I'm going to go into a far country. Meanwhile, take care of those people. Feed them. And the servant starts feeding them. And he feeds them. And he feeds them. And then he says, man, 1 year, 2 years, 5 years. The master must have died. The master must have went on vacation and he forgot. He purchased a house there and he doesn't care about me anymore. And the servant says in the Bible, the master is late. You remember the verse? When the servant, instead of being concerned with serving, feeding the others, instead of being concerned with his job, serving, he's concerned with the master job, the time he's late, he stops feeding the others and he starts beating the others. Oh, let me translate. People who don't serve, they abuse. People who work in the church, they never abuse the others. People who don't work, they abuse those who work. You can either serve or abuse. Hello? When he stops being concerned with service, God called you to serve. That's your job. None of your business when he comes. Today you serve, tomorrow you serve, as long as you live. When you stop being concerned with your job and you are concerned with God's job, why is he late? Instantly you start criticizing, abusing, gossiping and making a lot of problems for the church around you. When the master comes, the Bible says, what he's going to do to that servant? Terminate him. People who serve feeding the others with regular bread for the poor, because that's the real religion, to take care of the widows and the, what does the Bible say? And the poor and the naked and the stranger. Because if you say that you love God and you don't love your neighbor, it's all fake. This is how you measure that you love God, that you love one another. Hello? When you love those people and feed them with bread physically and feed them with bread spiritually, the bread of God, that's when you prepare for second coming. When you stop doing that, you start abusing the others because you don't do what God told you to do. It is not the great suggestion. It is the great commission. And so, if the servant doesn't do his job, he's going to perish. In all the parables that Jesus told them how to prepare for the second coming, all those that do their job are saved. All those that don't do their job are lost. That's how you know if you'll be saved or lost. In the next parable, the talents. He gave one talent, he gave one two talents, he gave one three, he gave one five. Some of them used the talents. All those that used the talents were multiplied and the people who used them were blessed. But those who buried the talents, they were punished. You don't have to be a pastor. Whatever gift God has been giving you, wherever you are, use it in a way that you honor God. Use it in a way that when people see you, they see Jesus' character in you. And they say, this person is different. They have no selfishness. They have no pride. They are kind. They care. They pray for us. They help us. You can see Jesus in them. Because when you use the talents to honor God and to be a blessing to your people, that's when you prepare for the second coming. That's the best evangelism. You can do whatever evangelism. If your life doesn't speak, nobody would get baptized. Evangelism 101 is to live what we preach. That's evangelism. The talents. But then the virgins. The parable is that they had a wedding and the groom seemed to be late. And they fell asleep. When is Jesus coming? Because since we are kids, we are in the tip of the toes of the image. Is not anymore the gold, the silver, the, you remember, the bronze, the iron. It's the clay and the iron, and then the toes. And we are in the tip of the toes. How long are the toes? Because Jesus doesn't come. It seems very long toes, you know. How long should we wait? And we say, he's not going to come this year. He's not going to come next year. Let's go back to business. And we forget and we fall asleep. And instead of now preparing more than before, we now, right before coming, we go to sleep. This is not the time to sleep. Jesus is finally, really coming. He is on his way. He is at the door. This is not the time to sleep. And so the virgins, they all, the good and the bad, they all fall asleep. But then something happens. They see the signs. They see the pandemics. They see the earthquakes. They see the economy. They see the terrorism. And they say, let's wake up. He's coming. And when they wake up, some of them have oil, some of them don't have oil. What is the oil, the symbol for? Some of them have oil and some of them don't. Am I right or wrong? I'm wrong, because the others had oil, but not enough. So some of them have a little experience with God, and a little study, and a little prayer, and a little talk with the Holy Spirit, but not full surrender. Hello? They pray. God has 50% of that. God has 90% and I have 10. They don't fully commit themselves. I'm going to do it tomorrow. And when they woke up, they don't have enough oil. Now listen carefully. Very strange. Very strange. If you think about it, all 10 fall asleep. What is the sleep symbol? It's false assurance. I am okay. I can rest. I can take a break. I am okay. I did my job. Can we be in a false assurance? False safety. Huh? And so, when they wake up, some of them don't have oil. What was the oil for? In order to have, what was the oil used for? For the light, for the fire. Without oil, there is no fire, there is no light in the lamp. What are you supposed to be? The light of the... You are the light, you are the salt. Now listen carefully. Let me give you the tradition, because you may know, you may not. In Palestine, if you read in the Hebrew history, if you read in their tradition, cities were not organized as we have today, with streets, names, street, whatever name or number, street 42 or main street. You follow me? Streets didn't have names or numbers, and they were not nice and straight. They were like confusing. If you lived in the town, you knew your way around. But if you came from a different town to the wedding, you didn't know your way around. And the streets didn't have a name to say, what is the address? There was no address. Everybody knew everybody by name. Where should I go? Oh, go to Jimmy. Jimmy, the son of so-and-so. Everybody knew by name. There was no address. But the wedding happened in the night. In the night is dark. People that came from outside would get lost. The tradition says that the family would send all the young people with lamps to all the intersections to light the way to the wedding hall so nobody would get lost. What was the job of the virgins? You are called to be the light so nobody around you gets lost. You need to light the way to the wedding hall. The virgins that lighted the way to the wedding hall were saved. The virgins that did not light the way so others got lost because of them, they were lost. Hello? The way you care for others shows the way you care for God. Ellen White says that those that have been truly converted, they cannot help but tell everybody around. And so, the last parable that he gives is the judgment. And he divides them into groups and he says, I was naked, I was in prison, I was hungry, I was thirsty, and you took care of me. Oh, Lord, we have never seen you naked. We have never seen... When you did it to them, you did it to me. That means that everything you do for your neighbor, you do it for God. How much do you pray for you when you have a disease, when you have an accident, when you lose your house, when you lose your job? How much do you pray for you? You must pray the same amount for your neighbor. If not, you don't love your neighbor just as you love yourself. Hello? You follow me? It's easy to say, I love my neighbor. But really, do you invest in your neighbor as you invest in yourself? Do you cry before the Lord and say, Lord, do whatever it takes and save my neighbors. I want to see them in heaven. Do you know what the spirit of prophecy says? In that day, at the end, they will talk to you and say, you knew and you didn't tell me. You know that paragraph? But it could be different. They could meet you in heaven and they could say, thank you, I am here for eternity because of you. Thank you. Shouldn't we care for them as Jesus cares for them and gave his life for each one of them? That's how you prepare for the second coming. You don't prepare by saying, I'm an Adventist. You don't prepare by just coming to church and going home. You prepare by doing the job that God gave you to do. That's how you prepare. If you really love Jesus, if you want Jesus to come, Ellen White says, he didn't come because you're not ready. And then she says, we still have a work to do. The gospel has to be preached to the whole world. Then Jesus will come. A hand of disciples. No money. Listen, folks, we don't need money. God, my God, at least, has all the money in the universe. We need to obey. When we obey, God is going to provide the means. You have no, I have no, nobody has no excuses. Oh, I didn't have money. Oh, I didn't have time. When you put God first and his kingdom first, he will take care of it. What we need commitment. We need dedication, we need love, we need sacrifice. That's what we need in the church. We don't need nominal Christians. That's the reason persecution is going to filter out all those that hinder the work. When you have a train only with one engine and 150 wagons, the train can hardly move because one engine has to carry everybody in the back. What if you had 150 engines and no lazy wagons? That train would fly, brother and sister. You follow me? Shouldn't we all work in the vineyard? God didn't call only the pastor. God called you to work. Shouldn't we all use our talents? Shouldn't we all be light? Shouldn't we all feed? Shouldn't we all produce fruits? Shouldn't we all do the job that God called us to do? We went through about 6, 7, 8 slides out of whatever, 40. When you'll be ready? When? If not today, when? I'm going to jump over a few slides. When will you be ready? The Bible says, today is the day. Today you need to get ready. Now listen. I'm going to jump a little. And probably try to finish. Man, he's not there. I wish there was a slide there. Okay, he's not there. That's okay. Listen. When I was a kid, I'm going to show you tomorrow the picture, I promise. When I would go to school, I would take a shortcut, and that was through the market. In the market, it was a guy who his parents moved from Turkey to Romania when he was small. And he had a little business. He was selling ice cream. His name was Bayram Hassan. Good family, good people. The old guy, Mr. Bayram Hassan, the old guy, I'm going to show you tomorrow the picture. If you look through the slides and if you roll ahead and see the picture, please put it on. If it's there. If not, forget it tomorrow. The old guy had the cart with 3 wheels and he was pushing the cart in the market, and in the cart there were 3 containers made of stainless steel and ice around them, and he had chocolate ice cream, amazing, vanilla ice cream, so and so, and pistachio ice cream to die for. I mean, that was heavenly, the best of the best. And he would scream from morning through night, all day long, every day of his life until he died. Today you pay. Tomorrow is free. I really enjoyed that. I paid an ice cream. I ate it. I went next day. I said, I came tomorrow. Give me my free ice cream. He said, no, you came today. Today you pay. Tomorrow is free. I said, no. I came yesterday, that was today. And now I came today, that is tomorrow. He said, son, you lost it. Yesterday was yesterday. Today is today. Tomorrow is tomorrow. Today you pay. Tomorrow is free. I said, no, today is tomorrow. He said, no, today is today. I said, no, today is tomorrow. He said, no, son, ask anybody around you. Today is today. Okay. I paid again. I came next day. I said, I want my free ice cream. I came tomorrow. He said, no, you came today again. Today you pay, tomorrow is free. I said, come on, man, when is tomorrow? He says, son, tomorrow never comes. Why do you think that we are going to wake up tomorrow and work tomorrow and prepare tomorrow and finish the work tomorrow and so on and so forth? If you really have Jesus as the center of your heart, as your priority, do it today. Because if you do it today, and you do it tomorrow, and you do it every day, you are ready. But if you don't prepare today, you are going to be surprised. This is what people say. And this is pretty strange. I heard it so many times. When we see the signs, we are going to prepare. Are you kidding me? Look around. Don't you see the signs? Well, let me explain you why people don't see the signs. The signs, according to Jesus, come like the birth pains. Do the birth pains come instantly or gradually? The signs come gradually. It was not never an earthquake in the last 500 years, and now we have 300 earthquakes a minute. No. 1, and then 10, and then 20, and then 100, 1 tornado, and then 1 fire, and then more. They grew in time, 20, 40, 50, 100 years, so slow that we got used, and we think it's normal. It's a new normal. You follow me? We are so used with the signs, with the earthquakes, with the tornadoes, with the pandemics, with the terrorism, that it has become normal, and we don't see them as a sign. Because we are surrounded by signs. And if you could see the big picture, the last 500 years, you say, he is coming. But because we look just from yesterday to today, we say, there is no sign. People get used to the signs. Don't wait for the signs. You will not see anything. What are you going to do if tomorrow probation closes and, as Revelation says, Jesus steps out from the intercessory place, there is no more probation, the door is closed. And the Bible says, he who is filthy, let him remain. He who is righteous, it is done, it is finished. No more probation. What are you going to do in that moment? Well, when I see that the moment is coming, I'm going to prepare. No, you will not see the moment. There will not be on CNN, tomorrow probation closes. Nobody's going to announce. There will not be a hand on the sky, tomorrow, Tuesday, 5 p.m. probation. There will be no sign on the sky. It's going to be just a normal day. If you don't prepare today, you don't prepare tomorrow, you will not prepare next week or in the day when the probation will close. You need to prepare today. We need to wake up today. We need to pray today. We need to study today. We need to sacrifice today. We need to save our neighbor today, as there is no tomorrow. That's when you prepare. You follow me? I'm going to close with a story. We didn't manage to go through the slides. Don't worry about the sermon. It would be nice because, you know, I have the nice paragraphs from the Spirit of Prophecy, powerful paragraphs, but it says like it was in Noah's time. The men of that generation were not all idolaters. Many were good worshippers of God. But they became blind by continual rejection and procrastination and, oh, I'll do it tomorrow. You follow me? When you reject, you become blind to the signs. They manifested contempt, disregard for the warning by doing what they have done the day before. Listen carefully. If you do today what you did yesterday, you show disregard for God's appeal, for the Holy Spirit's call. It says there, they manifested contempt by doing just what they did yesterday. It is not the time to stay with the routine. It says, Jesus says it's going to be like in Noah's day. And then Jesus says, in Noah's day, they are planting gardens. What is wrong to plant a garden? Nothing wrong. They are getting married. What is wrong to get married? They are building homes. What is wrong to build a house? They are eating. There is nothing wrong. I love food. Give me food and I eat it. So why did they do wrong? It's called routine. You do today what you did yesterday. And because you didn't kill anybody, you don't feel the need to repent. And Jesus says, don't stay in routine, because your routine makes you that you don't know. Is it today, Tuesday, or Wednesday? Because every day is the same. Jesus says, it's not the time to go through routine to the point that before you know, life is over. Oh, I was 20 and now I'm 80. Routine makes you just, life flies. Jesus says, it's not time to stay in routine. Get out of routine. Make me and my prayer and my study and my work a priority. Is not the time to stay in routine. Put me first, and I promise, as I took care of Elijah, I'll take care of you. Birds I'm going to bring. As I took care of Israel, I'm going to take care of you. Bread and water you'll never miss. Once in a while you have lemonade. I'm saying, get out of the routine. Wake up. Jesus is coming again soon. He's at the door. It would be so sad to miss it after a whole life. We need to finish. We need to finish, and I don't... you know this story, but I'm not going to give the story. It's too late. Forget the story. Listen, that's a different story. In 1977, I believe, March 4th, I believe, I don't remember, I was small, we had an earthquake in Romania. Over 20,000 people lost their lives. It was 7.45 on Richter scale, 1 minute and 16 seconds. Whole buildings collapsed. People were buried under. Many people perished. Some of them together with the buildings, some of them ran, the elevators didn't work. So then the stairs collapsed with the weight of many people. Some of them were in front of the building and the tall buildings came on them. We were in the apartment in a tall building at the fourth story, the fourth level. When the earthquake started to move, it would throw us from this wall to that wall. My mom started to scream, Lord, forgive my sins. If I die, I want to be saved. My father said, honey, you should have done that every day so you're not being in crisis right now. You should solve that problem every day so you have peace when you go to sleep. And my father started to sing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself. My mom says, how can you sing? My father says, I open the mouth when it comes. And somebody knocked in the door. Who is knocking in the door when people are screaming and running down the stairs? Who, during the earthquake, knocking in my door? My father opens the door. Next door neighbor, Nuțica and Mike. They were our next door neighbors. They had two children. Mr. Goya, can we come in? My father says, why? Why don't you run like everybody out? There is no escape. The building is going to collapse. We are all going to die. Why don't you run out of them? The building is going to fall on us even out. We don't have time to depart. There are too many buildings around. We don't have where to go. Why do you want to come in? This is the single safe place in the whole city. My father said, why do you say that? Mr. Goya, we know you have God. When we fight, you sing. We hear you praying. When we are poor, you come around to the neighborhood and you give us bread and pray for us. You are the model of the whole city. People know that you walk with God. People can see Jesus in you. We know that wherever you are, Jesus is. And we know that you are safe because heaven is in your house. Heaven lives in your house. Can I come in? My father said, okay, come in heaven, he said. She entered. And my father said, let's sing together. What? Sing? She said, are you crazy? He says, why not? Heaven is here. And he said, do you know the song? No. Rock of Ages, clap for me. Everybody, Rock of Ages. Let me hide myself in here. He would say the words and they would sing. And the earthquake stopped. I hear the prayer for them. He was calm, relaxed. Aren't you afraid? No. If God wants me to live, even if 10,000 would fall on my right, I will live. Even if, like Rahab, the whole world fell down, her house didn't. And if God wants me to die, I'm ready. I'm going to see Jesus face to face. In a few seconds will be resurrection. And I'm happy either way, he said. He had a prayer for the neighbors. And then, I will never forget, he looked into her eyes and he says, don't seek Jesus in crisis. Make sure that heaven is in your house every day and you'll have no problem in crisis. Hello? Did you hear what he said? Don't look for Jesus and for help in crisis. Maybe a little too late. Make sure that heaven lives in your house every day and you'll be ready for the crisis. How do you prepare? When do you prepare? Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a joy. The whole history, all Christians, all generations, people of faith, they all have been looking and waiting for this amazing day. When we'll see Jesus face to face and we'll be reunited with those that we love and we'll go to heaven. And we'll forget all this pain. No more tears, no more pain, no more death. Please, Lord, wake us up. Help us be ready. We pray in Jesus' name and Mary's, Lord, and thank you. Amen.